Thank you again, Chris. Hey. Brethren, I think you could agree with me that if you look into the scriptures, there is so much encouragement there. Encouragement for us to continue in the faith. You know, encouraging words are very important for us to hear. In our modern vernacular, we say phrases like, hang in there, or don't give up, stay strong, you know, like that. Even on my Samsung smartphone, my wife and I, we take a walk at night, and we set the mileage. We're going to go 3 miles. And just about, we're the 2 tenths there, and my phone says, you can do it. You're almost there. You know, even my phone is encouraging me. You might remember, too, I was thinking about this sermon, that phrase, keep on trucking. Everybody remember that phrase, keep on trucking? Remember when that came out? You'd have to be old enough to know, probably 55, 60 years old, to know that came out in the late 60s, early 70s. Keep on trucking. Truck in. I guess there was no G at the end. And that was an encouraging phrase. Everybody was saying it. It was hip and cool to say, keep on trucking. And I think I remember my dad saying it, and I thought, boy, my dad's cool. You know, keep on trucking. Well, those are encouraging words. And in the scriptures, we find so much encouragement. And today, I'd like to look at a story that gives us encouragement, wonderful encouragement. The story, a portion of the story of the growth of the early church, where the disciples were being encouraged to continue in the faith. And we can draw inspiration from these episodes that we're going to look at today that we'll read into the book of Acts. So if you would, come with me and open your Bibles today to Acts chapter 11. We'll start there in the scriptures. And at this point in the development of the early church, the disciples are being scattered. And why are they being scattered? Because of persecution. Persecution had broken out in Jerusalem, and the disciples were going everywhere, but they weren't just going everywhere to stop keeping the faith. They were going everywhere preaching the gospel. As it says in verse 19, you start there and you see that they were scattered after the persecution arose. And they went to these places here. One of them mentioned is Antioch. Antioch is a place where they went. And it says in verse 21, let's read there, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord as the preaching was done in the city of Antioch. And this is the grace of God at work, which is very encouraging for us to see in the scriptures. We see that God was working, that he was building his church. His spirit was actively leading the people who were preaching the gospel and going out. The church is growing, and the brethren are being encouraged to continue in the faith. This is what was going on here as we read this story. As it says in the next verse, news of these things that were happening in Antioch, this city, which is about 300 or so miles north of Jerusalem. Well, it's a good ways north. News of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Well, who is this Barnabas? Well, he's introduced to us earlier in the story, and his name means son of encouragement. He's one of the disciples listed. If you come back over to chapter 4, you'll see in verse 36 of chapter 4, Joseph, who was named Barnabas. That was his original name, Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. That was what his name meant. And it's interesting to note that he was a Levite from the country of Cyprus. He came from the country of Cyprus. And this is the man they sent, the encourager. What Barnabas found when he got to Antioch was encouraging to him as well. For it says, when he came, verse 23, he had seen the grace of God. We came to Antioch and saw God at work and saw that the disciples were turning to the Lord, and not just a few, but a great number of them. And what did he do? He, verse 23, encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And this is encouragement for us also, as we look at this story today, the story of this early church, the development going on here in Antioch, and then the journey that Barnabas and Paul later took. The church is being developed. The brethren are being encouraged. That's encouraging for us as well, that we should also, like Barnabas was telling the brethren, with purpose of heart, continue with the Lord. And that means showing conviction in our faith, not leaving it, not turning aside, but continuing in it. And in this story, there is encouragement, just reading the story itself, because it says again in verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. That's exciting. And this is when Barnabas decided, I need some help. In verse 25, what does he do? He goes and finds Paul, or Saul. And from earlier in the story in the book of Acts, we know that Barnabas was the one who brought Saul after his conversion to the apostles in Jerusalem. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, bringing Saul after his conversion. So he goes and finds him now. In verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, and notice again, and taught a great many people. This is the third time in just a few verses here we see that Luke, the writer here, is saying a great many people. And the disciples he wrote were first called Christians in Antioch. Well, that's a great story, very encouraging to us. And what we are seeing here again is the Spirit of God doing its work to spread the gospel. Doors were being opened. And it's an inspiring story for us to see the faith of a great many people being established in the world. And Paul and Barnabas, as we'll read here in the next few chapters, become very key players in this story. And together they went on a remarkable journey to spread the word of God to even farther away places than Antioch. And this journey that they went on is now most often referred to as Paul's first missionary journey. Most people call it Paul's first missionary journey, but Paul did play a leading role in it. But Barnabas was very much his fellow apostle throughout. What I've given you today in the handout is a map showing where that journey went, where it began, where it went, and we'll go through this today. As this mission unfolds, we see many being turned to the Lord. And Barnabas and Paul become not only teachers of the word here, as we'll read, but they also become, by their lives themselves and by their actions, examples for us. Examples that they endured even when it got very difficult. They hung in there. And this was not an easy journey, as we'll read through here today. It gets difficult, as we'll see, and very dangerous. In fact, downright deadly. In all of this, these men became examples themselves of the faith required of us to endure through every difficulty. So these are exciting times that we'll read about here in the growth of the church, and important lessons that we could draw from their story are here for us. So I'm titling this, taking the title from the scripture itself, Continuing in the Grace of God. Continuing in the Grace of God. Inspirations, you could call this a subtitle, Inspirations from the Journey of Paul and Barnabas. That's the title. Continuing in the Grace of God, and subtitle, Inspirations from the Journey of Paul and Barnabas. And the purpose of it, this message today, is to draw inspiration from that story and encouragement for our faith. And this will be like a Bible study sermon because I'm going to go through it almost verse by verse through the chapters of Acts 13 and 14. And we're going to use our map here, and I have you refer to this a number of times. And throughout the account, what we're going to see is these recurring themes. We're going to see the grace of God was at work, and that in itself is very encouraging. We'll see that the brethren are being established and encouraged in their faith. And we will see that it will not be a smooth trip. There'll be a lot of bumps in the road. There is trouble for Paul and Barnabas all along the way. But they hang on. By their example, then, we see how we should also hang on and face all the obstacles that we encounter. So after the establishment of the church at Antioch, which we just read in the end of Acts chapter 11, the church there is established. A great many people were added, and this becomes a thriving church. After the establishment of it, the Spirit of God moves and sends these two men on a mission. Let's read about it in Acts chapter 13, how the Spirit of God chooses them, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, Barnabas and Saul are among the certain prophets and teachers at Antioch. And as, verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work which I have called them, to which I have called them." And so then, verse 3, after having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them on their way. It's very inspirational when you think about that, where God is leading the church. God is actually revealing himself, his will to them. Separate these two. And it's also an example for us of how we might deal with big decisions in our life, because this was a major move forward in the church of God. In our lives, when we have major decisions, fasting and prayer is something that we should do. Or we should always have that in our toolbox as something we should do. And clearly, brethren, and we see here just in these first three verses of the story of Acts chapter 13 and 14, the Spirit of God is at work. The Spirit of God is at work. And so let's continue. And so being sent out by the Spirit, this is now verse 4, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, let's look at our map now. So turn it to your map, and let's find where Antioch was. Now, there are two Antiochs on this map. The one that they started at was the one on the middle right. Or a little bit lower middle right. That's Antioch in Syria. And that location, that Antioch, is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So that's where they began. And as it says in verse 4, they went down to Seleucia. Let's find Seleucia on the map. Well, we see that's a port city. Well, that would make sense if they're going to go to sea. They have to go to the port, because Antioch was not a port city, but they went down to Seleucia, which is the port city. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. But where is Cyprus on the map? It's an island that has been anciently inhabited out in the middle of the Mediterranean, some very, you know, not too far, but far enough. There's a lot of water there between Seleucia and Cyprus. And so that's arrow number one on your map. That's that journey where they sailed from Seleucia to Cyprus, as it says in verse 4. And when they arrived in Salamis, well, where's Salamis? Look at your map again. Well, that's the port city on Cyprus where they arrived. And when they arrived there, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. John was a relative of Barnabas, as we know that from other scriptures in the book of Acts. But why is it that they went to Cyprus? What was it that led them to go there first? Well, the scripture doesn't really say, it doesn't say, but what we just read a few minutes ago about Barnabas is that he was from Cyprus. We read that in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. He was a Levite from Cyprus. So for Barnabas, this was a trip to his homeland. And maybe he hadn't been there in a while, we don't know, but perhaps that played into the reasons that they went to Cyprus. This was the first destination. And now, verse 6, as we continue the story, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, so if you look through, look at your map again, and look at arrow number 2, they went from Salamis to Paphos, and that's arrow number 2 there on the map. But this is where they run into some trouble. The trouble with Elymas the sorcerer. And we'll read about it here. In verse 7, this is where they found a certain sorcerer, as it says in verse 6 actually, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. And he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. So Sergius Paulus was obviously a leader on the island or in the city of Paphos. And this Jewish sorcerer was kind of like his assistant or his advisor. And the man, Sergius Paulus, called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So somehow the word had gotten out that Barnabas and Saul were preaching in that city, and Sergius Paulus wanted to hear them. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is translated, verse 8, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Elymas, the sorcerer, got in the way. And what happens next? In verse 9, we read about it. We start to read that the Holy Spirit was with Saul, who is called now Paul. We see him now here called Paul. The Holy Spirit was in him, with him. He was filled with it. He looked intently at the sorcerer and said, verse 10, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease from perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" What a condemnation this was. And this was the Spirit of God working through Paul, who saw the evil intent in this man to turn away Sergius Paulus, the proconsul, from the faith. "And now indeed," Paul continues, verse 11, "the hand of the Lord is on you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. It's a very dramatic episode here. This is the grace of God at work, the Spirit of God. And Paul is under the inspiration of God, and the power of God is displayed. And the proconsul sees this and, verse 12, believes. He believes when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So a dramatic event here. They ran into trouble. The Holy Spirit of God was leading them. And the proconsul turns to the faith. That's inspirational for us, brethren. But now it's time to move on. There is more work to do as the Spirit leads them to continue on the journey over the waters again to Asia Minor. And this is the region of Southwest Asia that comprises much of present-day Turkey. So, if you look on your map, this is segment number 3. As they go across the waters, get back on a boat, and sail from the island of Cyprus to the mainland of Asia Minor. And there, let's read about it in Acts 13, verse 13 of Acts 13. And now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. One of their party leaves. This was John Mark. He was a relative of Barnabas, and he turned away from the work. We don't know why, but he turned away. And if we know the story of the book of Acts, this incident later came between Paul and Barnabas. They disagreed very, very strongly over taking John Mark on another missionary journey. And they divided. They split, went in separate ways. And that in itself is an interesting story that we could delve into at another time, because it has lessons in Christian relationships and how they could be worked with even when there's difficulty, and how they can be healed. And even later in life, John Mark, as we read in Paul's epistles, becomes very, very important as a co-worker to Paul. So there's a lot there that can be said about John Mark and the character of John Mark. But this is where he left them and went back, returned to Jerusalem. But they went on. When they departed from Perga, and verse 14, picking up the story, so they came to Perga, the seacoast, the port city, and from there they came to Antioch in Pisidia. So this is the second city called Antioch on the map. And they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So that segment of the journey is number 4, the arrow number 4 on the map, going from Perga up to Antioch of Pisidia. And here is where things start to get interesting. Although they have been interesting already, but they get even more interesting. And verse 15, continuing. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them and saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Well, try to put yourself into this story. Here is Paul and Barnabas walking into a synagogue with their fellows. There were a number of them. That's not the two of them, but there were several more with them. And they're invited to speak. I don't know what Paul looks like. We don't know exactly, but we know he was brought up a Pharisee. And he probably had the appearance of someone who was wise, knowledgeable, maybe even in his dress or what he said in his conversation. But they invited him and Barnabas to speak. What's also interesting with this verse here in verse 15 is that you see the law being read. And that figures very importantly later in the development of the Church of God. If you just take a moment and look over at Acts 15, verse 21. Acts 15 and verse 21. This is right during the Jerusalem conference discussing the issue of circumcision. The leaders of the church determined that Moses, verse 21 of Acts 15, has throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. Now, what we're seeing here, as we come back to the story in Acts 13, is this actually happening. The law is being read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That was essential for the foundation of the Church of God at this time. And here we see it taking place, the law being read. And then, after he was invited, verse 16, going back to Acts 13 now, Paul stood up, motions with his hand, and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God listening. So he made some sort of a motion with his hand, some sort of a welcoming message or a gesture perhaps. Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. I imagine something like that as I'm demonstrating here. And then Paul preaches to them the story they know. These are men of Israel. These are the stock of Israel. And they're in this far off place, way far away from Jerusalem, some 600 miles now. But this is their story. This is their history. And Paul starts telling them this story of how God chose their fathers and brought them out of Egypt with, as it says in verse 17, an uplifted arm. You see that? An uplifted arm in verse 17. That's a symbol of God's power. All of them could relate to this as they're hearing it. That he settled them in their land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Paul is recounting this. And then gave them, after that, a period of the judges. And then a king named Saul. In these next few verses, this is the story. And after removing Saul, he gave them David. As God said in verse 22, and Paul quoted in verse 22, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And then Paul begins to introduce them to Jesus Christ, who came from this man's seed. So this is his introduction to the person of Jesus Christ, bringing this news to these men who were Israelites. And notice that the grace of God had now come to them, his hearers, in this synagogue far off in Antioch of Pisidia. 600 miles from Jerusalem doesn't sound like a lot for us today, but it took them perhaps, I don't know, I'm going to say at least a week by water and land, and maybe more, I don't know. But it wasn't a 10-hour drive like we could do it today. Or it wasn't getting on an airplane and maybe doing it in less than two. They had gone a far way. He says to them, verse 26, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you this word of salvation has been sent. It's dramatic. It's powerful. It's gripping. If you read what's happening here, these men are hearing the grace of God that has been brought to them. And yet, as Paul explains, the rulers did not know him. And they, in verse 27, fulfilled the voices of the prophets by killing him, this Jesus Christ. But then, as Paul explains, in verse 30, God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead, and he was seen, verse 31, for many days by those who came up from with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we know who that is. These are the disciples who were with Jesus during his ministry. These were the 12 apostles who Christ said were his witnesses or would be his witnesses. They saw his resurrection. They saw him in the flesh. And now, verse 32, Paul says, we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, his children, and that he raised up Jesus. This is the story of salvation. And so by now, the listeners are wondering, is this true? Is it really? What is this? Verse 38. And therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's the story of salvation, which we know very well, brethren. This grace has come to us. This was the first time it came to them. How was the message received? Some of them believed, some of the Jews. But the Gentile hearers were urgent to hear even more. Verse 42. And so, verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. It's interesting here. You have Gentiles on the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath. And now when the congregation, verse 43, had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them, they encouraged them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That's the title of the sermon. It's continuing in the grace of God, encouraging them. Paul and Barnabas had an obvious, very positive effect, persuading those who were being called. And Paul and Barnabas became encouragers of their faith. It's a lesson for us. It's a lesson for us here because we have heard the word of God. And what would Paul and Barnabas say or do if they came in among us? If they walked in here and I said, well, men, do you have a word of exhortation? You know, just as it happened here. What would they do for us? What would they say to us? Well, obviously, they would teach us some scriptural lesson, but they would certainly encourage us to continue in our faith. They would certainly persuade us to continue in the grace of God. This is no doubt that they would do this. As we read the text, we see this is what they did. Wherever they went, they encouraged the brethren where they found them to continue. We also see again, brethren, that same thing happening again and again. The Spirit of God is working mightily. And the impact here is now felt not only in that synagogue, but it's over the whole city. The word had gone out. And the next Sabbath, verse 44, when the Gentiles wanted to hear again more, the next Sabbath, almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews and the multitudes, or saw the multitudes, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. This was not all the Jews, but some of them. They were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Verse 45, what I just read. Paul was preaching to them the gospel, telling them about Jesus Christ, that this was the one who was anointed. This was the one by whom repentance is offered to you from all things you could not keep in the law of Moses. And they refuted it. They said, no way, that's not the one. He's lying. And they were refuting and blaspheming what Paul was preaching. But then, verse 46, as you see the drama here, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Wow, was that dramatic? The word of God came to you. You rejected it. You have deemed yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. And then they quote this remarkable scripture in verse 47. This is from Isaiah, verse 47. As the Lord had commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the end of the earth. This was God's purpose, that his word would go to the ends of the earth. This was revealing the will of God. It was showing the gospel is for everyone to hear, and the effects are astounding. Verse 48. So when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as been appointed to the eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. It's so exciting, dramatic, The Spirit of God is working, the grace of God. But there was trouble brewing. Verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Well, they had more work to do. So they moved on. What did they do? Verse 51. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Now you can find that on your map as segment number 5, where they left Antioch and came to Iconium. Segment 5. And what they did there, shook off the dust from their feet, is reminiscent of what Jesus Christ told his disciples to do when he was explaining to his disciples when they were going out preaching. If whatever city would not hear their words, when you depart from that house or city, do you shake off the dust from your feet? It's like saying, okay, we've come, we've told you, but we don't want any part of you, so we're figuratively shaking the dust, even the dust of your city, off of our feet. And then they moved on. The disciples, 52, verse 52, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And this verse says so much about the state of the brethren. Paul and Barnabas had been such a great encouragement to them. The word of God was going out in power, and they were holding fast and continuing in the grace of God. And now as we come to the next chapter, it's obvious that the Spirit of God is now working mightily in the whole region. Verse 1 of Acts 14, as we continue the story. So, as we look on the map, they came to Iconium. And it happened in Iconium that they went together, Paul and Barnabas, to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and Greeks believed. A great multitude believed. But now, trouble comes from the faithless Jews. But the unbelieving Jews, verse 2, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. And therefore, verse 3, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord. They weren't shrinking away from this persecution. They spoke boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So we don't know what signs or wonders were actually done, but from other parts of this book of Acts, we can surmise that this was perhaps healings. It was the Holy Spirit being given to the believers. It's a dramatic story as we see the Spirit of God at work, a great work of God being done. But the multitude, verse 4, of the city was divided. Verse 4 said, the multitude was divided. The city is divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And soon it becomes evident that it is time to move on again. Oh, I'm fine. Thank you. I think I'll be fine. I've got the water here. I appreciate that. Thank you. It is time to move on again. It does get a little dry sometimes. I think perhaps the humidity is, but the water is definitely helping. I think I've got an extra glass here. I don't believe Mr. Sutherland used his, so I've got his glass too. It became evident soon, as the story continues, that it was time to move on again, because verse 5, a violent attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them. And they became aware of it, and what did they do? They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia, and to the surrounding areas. So that, if you look on your map again, is the sixth arrow, number 6. They went from Derbe, or Iconium rather, to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Iconia. And what did they do there? What else would they do? Verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. They just moved on. Events are now unfolding that bring fame and notoriety to them. And in Lystra, verse 8, a certain man walked without strength and his feet was sitting. So there was this lame man sitting in Lystra, a cripple from his mother's womb, verse 8, who had never walked. And this man, verse 9, heard Paul speaking. And Paul, observing him intently and seeing he had faith to be healed, now he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. It was a miracle, a dramatic miracle. And now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." What a story. And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Zeus and Hermes, these are other names for the gods Jupiter and Mercury. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple, verse 13, was in front of their city. You know, you can imagine the city. You walk into it, what's the first thing you see? The temple of Zeus. And the priest comes and sees this great miracle. So he brings oxen and garlands, and he's intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But verse 14, when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, verse 15, "Men and brethren, why are you doing these things?" So dramatic. "We are also men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them." And so he continues on, telling them that God is even witnessed in his creation, as verse 17. And with these sayings, verse 18, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. You know, in the modern vernacular, we say, you cannot make this stuff up. It's such a dramatic story. This happened. This was the Spirit of God at work. Many being turned to the Lord and being convicted and then being encouraged in their faith. And then what happens next? Verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, they came there. So these were the ones that they run into already. They followed them to Lystra, followed Paul and Barnabas to Lystra. And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. And I guess he looked dead. Perhaps he was dead. We don't know. Perhaps God raised him from the dead. We don't know. But he was stoned. There's no question about that. It was a brutal, brutal experience for him. And however, when the disciples gathered around him, verse 20, he rose up. And what did he do? He went back into the city, the same place where he'd been stoned. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, this is segment 7 on your map. So if you look at the map now, exit number 7, they go from Lystra to Derbe. If we can only imagine, brethren, what it was like to be a disciple and witness to these things and to see how this story is unfolding in front of our eyes, if we were there. Well, this is written for us to wrap our minds around and to be inspired by what God has done here. Luke, the writer of Acts, has done a very good job of presenting the story to us so that we can put ourselves into it and be inspired. And when, verse 21, continuing, they had preached the gospel in the city of Derbe and made many disciples, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They went back and basically retraced their steps, going back to the same places they had been, where they had already had so much trouble. They went back there. How remarkable. Even to Lystra, where Paul had been stoned. What bravery and strength is displayed in their character. And this is for us to behold. Was it time for them to bemoan their circumstance and say, oh my, I'm out of here. This is too hard. I'm done. Was it time to get bitter at God? Or having brought them so much trouble? No. It was time to encourage the brethren. It's what they did. So this next verse, brethren, verse 22 is one that we can put in our minds and our hearts. This is very important for us to always keep ourselves mindful of. They encouraged the brethren, as it says in verse 22, strengthening the souls of the brethren, exhorting them to continue in the faith. You know, hang in there. And saying, this is the part to put in your head, put in your mind. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That is remarkable. If you put yourself in the story and understand what had happened to these men, how the Spirit of God was working, what their response was to all of this, this is remarkable. This is a story for our inspiration. We can take that scripture, brethren, put it into our hearts, lock it into our minds. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Wonderful encouragement. But now, as the story continues, it was time to move on again, but not before first establishing the church so that it could remain and grow steadfast. So, verse 23, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, here again, praying with fasting over important decisions, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, that was the coast city, they went down to Attalia. And then from there, verse 26, they sailed to Antioch. And so that's the last arrow, number 9. They sailed to Antioch. Segment number 9 on your map. They went back to where they started. This is where they had, as it says, where they had been commended at first by the grace of God to the work for which they had completed. They did the work. This is where they started. They went back to where they started after the work was done. What a journey this was. What a testimony to the power of God at work. And what encouragement for us to continue in the faith, even when the way is tough. And what did they do when they got home? This was their home church now. What would you do? We'd gather the brethren, just as they did. And so they did. Verse 27, and came and gathered the church together and reported to them all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And what this must have been, brethren, if you were there in the church of Antioch, here comes Paul and Barnabas after their journey of apparently several weeks or months, we don't know exactly. I'm going to guess several months or more. Here they were, still alive, having been through so much. What an inspiration. This account clearly shows that the Spirit of God was at work to bring the grace of the gospel to the world, the brethren being encouraged all along the way to endure in the faith, even through difficulty, and the example of Paul and Barnabas themselves being for us an example. Let's come to some scriptures now to kind of put a cap on this message. Let's come over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is Paul writing to the young minister Titus, who was a minister in the church of God telling him, verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And who would know that better than the Apostle Paul himself, who saw that grace at work? He was on the front lines of that gospel going out, of the grace of God working. He was the vessel, in many cases, being used by God. So he knows what he's talking about. In verse 11, again, Titus 2, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And what does that grace teach us? That, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Is it any different for us, brethren? Is the lesson any different? No, it's the same. That we also, because we have heard this grace, because we have received it and believed it, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Same message for us. And we are definitely in an evil age. And while we are waiting, or while we are passing our time here, we, in verse, as it says in verse 13, are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, we're not doing this because we don't have that hope. We have that hope. And that's what makes us endure, helps us to endure, because we know this is coming. That is our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But we, brethren, as Paul writes in another place in Galatians, he tells the brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. He's encouraging us. As he did on this missionary journey, he encouraged the brethren to always continue. That was from Galatians 6, verse 9. Don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. Sounds like good words of encouragement. Hang in there. You can do it. Come over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. As he writes to the Hebrews, Paul writes in verse 9, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust, verse 10, to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Yes, we've been at this a long time, most of us here. "And we desire, verse 11, that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance to the hope until the end." Hang in there. Show the same diligence and full assurance of your hope, knowing this is going to take place. Our blessed hope is coming. And that, verse 12 of Hebrews 6 still, "You don't become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And one of the greatest examples we have in the scriptures is the Apostle Paul himself. The examples that we see here in the early church, the first journeys of the apostles to far off lands, are very inspiring. These were exciting times of growth in the church. There are important lessons for us in there that we can draw from them to inspire us to continue to grow in the grace of God. These men, in this story we looked at today, Paul and Barnabas were examples in themselves by their actions of the faith that's required to endure through every difficulty. And through their accounts, this account that's presented for us here of their journey, we see the grace of God at work. We see brethren being established in the faith and encouraged in the faith. And we see the apostles and their fellow workers hanging on despite all of the obstacles. And Paul, as we know, went on to endure far greater than perhaps any other apostle in the work of God, far greater tribulation than perhaps any other. And late, we do know that Paul and Barnabas did later go their separate ways over the issue of John Mark, But if we look through Paul's epistles, we'll see that he respectfully refers to Barnabas in his epistles. But Barnabas continued on in the faith. Paul also continued on in the faith. But Paul always maintained an attitude of an encourager, one who was always telling the brethren to hang in there, don't give up. And it's interesting to me to note that the name of his first traveling companion, Barnabas, is translated son of encouragement. It was later that Paul recounted to the Corinthians, perhaps 8 to 10 years after this first missionary journey, if you look into the timeline of events in the first church, perhaps 8 to 10 years after this first journey, Paul was relating to the Corinthians how much he had endured. You remember this is listed in 2 Corinthians 11, that he went through 39 lashes from the Jews 5 times, that he'd been beaten 3 times with rods, that he'd been stoned, shipwrecked 3 times, and been through many perils. And that account goes on in 2 Corinthians 11. He endured so much. It's interesting to note, too, at the very end of his life, he writes an epistle to Timothy. Let's go to it, 2 Timothy. This is where we'll close today. In 2 Timothy, writing to his young protege in the faith, 2 Timothy. And from what we know, there was no indication that Paul ever saw Timothy face to face again after he wrote this epistle. It's interesting to note what he says here. Let's read it in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, love, and perseverance. I've set this example, and you followed it carefully. And the persecutions, verse 11, the afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, this was at the end of Paul's life. And we know he had endured so much after that first journey. But he mentions these. In this final letter to Timothy, perhaps in his mind, this was the first time that he really suffered, and it obviously was, suffered physically for the gospel, which happened to me, as he said, at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And you'll find all those cities here on his first missionary journey. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me out of them all. And yes, verse 12, very important for us to remember, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Very much like Acts 14, 22. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But evil men and imposters, he writes, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. There's going to be trouble. It's not going to stop. But you, verse 14, must continue. Encouraging words. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them. The title of the sermon, Continue in the Grace of God. And note how he writes in the closing of his last known correspondence to Timothy. We're going to come to chapter 4 now of 2 Timothy. He wasn't bewailing. He wasn't moaning. He wasn't bitter, not in the least. But he was an encourager right to the very end. Verse 17. 2 Timothy 4. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me, verse 13, from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. This hope was absolutely real, ironclad, no doubt about it, to the Apostle Paul. God had delivered them. He knew it. We'll yet deliver him. In his final words, he's encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. This is encouraging for us, brethren, encouragement for us. Let's therefore draw encouragement from this story, this first journey of Paul and Barnabas, has very important lessons for us. And we could also draw inspirations from all the stories in the book of Acts and elsewhere in the scriptures. And therefore, let us also, as we are inspired by them, to continue in the grace of God.